Not sure about every single verse or every single topic in there. I haven't read the entire thing, but as an overall guide to the Bible, kind of commentary on the Bible, Wilmington's Guide to the Bible is a great resource. And here in our passage in Ephesians 6, he mentions the exhortation. That's what we'll be covering today, verses 10 and 11. And we specifically talk about the enemy in verse 12. Who are we battling against in this life in which we are living? What are we trying to defend ourselves against? We have to know our enemy, otherwise we are just kind of left standing, looking around, thinking everything's great in this world until we realize that there is an enemy who wants us to fail. But God has provided us with the equipment for us to be successful. It is right there if we will just allow Him to do His work by way of faith. He has all of the tools that we need in verses 13 through 17. And then Paul, like he has so often in this letter, kind of ends very dramatic material, very important material with a prayer, and he does the same thing here in verses 18 through 20. So that's where we are headed, but we begin with verse 10, where Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." So this morning, hopefully, we'll make it through these couple verses and these three points to be resolute. There is a resource for us that is available, and then there is the intended result that we see in the second part of verse 11, the resolute resource and the result. But we begin with this idea of being resolute. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, be strong." The desk in the Oval Office in the White House is known as the Resolute Desk. It is there to be a symbol of power and strength for not for the nation, primarily for our nation to see. You can just, well, I won't even go there. That's the intention of it, is that the person sitting behind this desk is a leader. He's in charge. He's sitting behind, after all, he's sitting behind the Resolute Desk. It is a symbol of strength, and that's exactly what Paul is speaking of here. Finally, be strong. And this word that he uses here, the first word in Ephesians 6:10, translated as "finally," is kind of an interesting word. Loipos is the Greek term, and maybe a better translation of this is, in English anyway, would be "as to the rest," because it doesn't necessarily mean the final topic of the letter. I still remember a sermon that I heard quite a long time ago, and the pastor or preacher, whoever was giving the lesson, was saying was in Philippians, and he's talking about, did you ever wonder why Paul says "finally"? Like in Philippians 3:1, Paul says "finally," and then he goes on for two more chapters, and it was almost presenting Paul as if he's kind of scatterbrained or schizophrenic, doesn't really know exactly when he's going to end his letter. Well, that's one way to look at it, I guess. Another way to look at it is that the word in the Greek doesn't necessarily mean "finally." If we look at Philippians 3:1, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble for me, and it is a safeguard for you." And then he goes on to write about some problems that are going on and a reason why they should rejoice. And then he says it again in Ephesians or Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right." Well, there's a reason why he's saying that. He's moving on kind of to another topic as to the rest of the things that you asked about or the rest of the things that I want to cover. Rejoice in the Lord always, so on and so forth. There are many instances where this word is used to describe the rest of a group of people. Matthew 25:11 being one of them. You see those on the screen there. Luke 8:10, Luke 18:11. And Paul even has already used it in Ephesians in a case where it obviously doesn't mean finally. He's speaking of the rest or the remaining part. Everybody else, essentially. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. All them, we too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as loipos, even as the rest." That's who we were before we trusted in Christ, Paul is saying there. And clearly, the word loipos there, not a big point. Just want you to be aware of the when you see this word finally, particularly in Ephesians, Paul hasn't temporarily lost his mind or lost his place in what he's thinking. It just simply means the rest of the topics. And that's kind of what he's talking about here, because he does go on to talk about another topic after this, specifically his own circumstances. So it's not necessarily the last thing. But he says, finally, be strong. And the term for strong there is endynamo. Endynamao is the Greek term, and it's important to see that's an imperative. This is a command. This is something that we are supposed to be doing, that we are in fact commanded to do from the Lord here, to be strong in the Lord. But it's also very important to see that it is in the passive voice. This is, in other words, we are receiving the action when it is in a passive voice. Essentially, it is to be empowered in the Lord. Receive strength or be strong from the Lord is what Paul is saying here. And this is a very different idea than when we hear that term be empowered today, at least in 21st century America. The definition of that term is very, very different. In fact, the idea of being empowered in America today means to be strong yourself, find it within yourself, or perhaps even receive it from someone else or something else. Dictionary definition of empowerment. Empowerment is the degree of autonomy. Notice this. Notice the focus of this definition. Empowerment is the degree of autonomy and self-determination in people and in communities. We're already on a different track than what Paul is describing here, when our strength comes from the Lord. This is something, according to the world's definition, we work this up ourselves. It's our own autonomy, our own self-determination. This enables them, the definition goes on, this enables them to represent their interests in a responsible and self-determined way, acting on their own authority. Exactly the opposite of the biblical sense of this term. It is the process of becoming stronger, more confident, especially in controlling one's life and claiming one's rights. That's empowerment, according to the world. And guess who's giving you that empowerment in this definition? Not God, but the God of the state is the one who is giving you this empowerment. It has to be. And in order to do that, the government takes power from one group and gives it to another. The government is the one who is doing this empowering, if you will. And the world wants to empower certain segments of society over others. If you, for example, have had success, you have a good work ethic, you're good at business, you're an intelligent person, you've just been lucky and have gained some empowerment for yourself through your work, well, the government, the world wants to take that from you and give it to somebody else. And that's really just that entire concept of self-identity, being autonomous, having being stronger and more confident, these kinds of things, that is not at all what the Lord is describing here in Ephesians 6:10. And you know, you can find a lot of so-called Christian messages about being positive self-talk and having a lot of confidence and these kinds of things. And essentially, it's just pop psychology is really what you're getting there, rather than what Paul is describing here in being strong in the Lord. The state is not our God. Our employer is not our God. The God of the Bible is our God. And he is the one here in this passive, using this passive voice, he is the one who is supplying the strength for us. This isn't something that we do. What Paul is describing here is not something that is done in our own strength. As much as I like fitness and working out and riding my bike and these kinds of things that take some level of physical strength, that's not what Paul is talking about here. He is talking about being empowered or gaining strength from the Lord in order to walk worthy of what he has done. Be an imitator of God. Be filled by means of the Spirit. This is being strengthened by the Lord. It is not something that we are really even capable of doing. Paul talks about this in Philippians 4 and verse 13. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Again, this isn't bench pressing 420 pounds. Paul isn't talking about here or running a marathon or any of the other memes that you'll see on Facebook of feats of physical strength. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about those things that we read in our scripture reading, being beaten for the Lord, being shipwrecked, being mistreated, being perhaps even martyred. He can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. This was Paul's very much Paul's desire for Timothy, the young pastor. 1 Timothy 1:12. Paul mentions this first, really about himself, kind of the lead in to the letter that he wrote to Timothy. He's talking about how the Lord strengthened him, and he wants the same thing for Timothy. Paul says, 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. God did the strengthening, God did the empowering, and allowed Paul to be put into service. 2 Timothy 2:1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in that grace. In other words, be a warrior for the Lord. This is what Paul is going to describe here. He's going to tell us how to be successful in this battle that is taking place in the world, in this battle that we're going to see that isn't against flesh and blood. If it were only against flesh and blood, then obviously the physically strong would be the ones who are going to be successful in this battle. This is why military people spend so much time doing physical training because they have to be physically strong in order to fight on the battlefield. That's not what Paul is talking about here. We need to be spiritually strong because our enemies in this battle are spiritual. And that's was really at its heart the message that God had for Joshua as well, as the Israelite people were literally on the banks of the river that they needed to cross over to go in and conquer the land. This is what the Lord had to say to Joshua, the one who was put in place of the literal armies of the Lord. He says, Joshua 1:6, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you." There's an indication that it's not just physical strength. It's not just having the right battle tactics that's going to allow you to win this war. At West Point, when they're studying infantry tactics, they're not going to the book of Joshua. "Oh, if we just march around the city seven times, then we will defeat the Iraqis or whoever we're fighting." That's not really a tactic that they would look at. But it was an indication to the Israelites that the Lord was the one who was giving them the victory in these battles. That's why he tells Joshua to be careful to do all that the law which God gave to Moses, do all of those things. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, he says, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, the Lord went on to Joshua to say, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. That was the indication to Joshua. This isn't just a physical battle that you're doing here as you go into the land. This is primarily going to be a spiritual battle. You do the spiritual things right, and I will give you the physical victory, the Lord is saying to Joshua. Do not tremble or be dismayed, Joshua 1:9, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is, Joshua's commanded to be strong and courageous. The word there in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, for strong is a present active imperative. The term for courageous is a present passive imperative, like we see in Ephesians here. This courage to do what the Lord wanted him to do was going to come from a different source. It's not going to come from you. It's going to come from the Lord. Joshua, of course, and the Israelite army, they did fight a lot of physical battles, and they needed physical strength in order to do those things. Sometimes the Lord calls you to do things that take physical strength. But in regards to the spiritual warfare that is taking place, this strength is something that comes from the Lord. And he needed to have this courage given to him. He needed to rest in the strength of the Lord, as evidenced by doing the things of the law, in order to have that courage. Fox's Book of Martyrs is a wonderful read. It can become very overwhelming at times. If you've ever read that book, is just the list of the tens of thousands and millions of people, literally, who have given their life for the Lord. But the thing about that book is that there are so many instances of people demonstrating this kind of courage, this kind of strength in the face of literal death, praising the Lord in the midst of dying for him, demonstrating this kind of strength that can only come from the Lord, this kind of courage that in nearly miraculous demonstrations of strength and courage for the Lord in the face of death. But notice again, this isn't something that we're conjuring up on our own. Paul makes that very, very clear in the resource that we have here in the rest of Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He says it three times there in just in that short phrase, that we are being strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He is the resource. The Lord is the resource. And that phrase, in the Lord or in Christ or in him, that ought to ring some bells for us as we are making our way through Ephesians. That really ought to remind us of Ephesians chapter 1, because he is the source for all that we have by way of faith. And that is, every spiritual blessing comes from the Lord. If you remember back to Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, we spent a lot of time studying these verses, the fact that our spiritual blessings come from the Lord to those who are in Christ. Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There's a lot of similar language in these passages that we are looking at. We're not quite there yet, but Paul mentions the heavenly places in Ephesians 6:12 also, that we'll get to next time. But he has provided us all of the spiritual blessings, and these blessings are in Christ, just like we have our strength in the Lord, as he is saying here in Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 1, he uses this phrase, in Christ, or in him, or in the beloved, about 10 times. And this is one of the slides that we had when we were back in Ephesians 1. The fact that there is a, if you'll remember, a Trinitarian aspect to these blessings. All three parts of the Trinity play a role in these blessings that are given to us in Christ. We have blessings from the Father, verses 4 through 6, the fact that he has made a plan for the world, that he appointed those who are in Christ to be holy, and that he has adopted us as sons into his family. Those who are in Christ, God's plan is those who are in Christ will be adopted into his family, and that they are appointed to be holy and blameless, he mentions in verse 4. We have spiritual blessings from the Son, verses 7 through 12, that we were purchased or redeemed by his blood, verse 7. He disclosed a mystery to us. That's what this letter, in large part, is really all about, this mystery age in which we are living. This mystery was revealed to Paul and other prophets and apostles from the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, and then subsequently given to us so that we could know what our role is in this world, that we aren't part of God's plan B. This is God's plan for the world, that you and I would be living in such a time as this that we call the church age. God planned all of this. Christ made it possible through dying for our sins. We become a part of it by trusting in what Christ has done, and now he has something for us to do. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. And he's given us the tools in order to be successful in it. That's spiritual warfare. We have blessings from the Holy Spirit as well. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a down payment of our future with the Lord. So every spiritual blessing that we have, including the full armor of God, comes from the Lord and is given to those who are in Christ. Now, of course, we spent a lot of time talking about this too. Well, how do we get to be in Christ? And we saw that that was by way of faith throughout the scriptures. Those who are in Christ are in Him or in the Beloved because they have trusted in Him. God determined the plan for the world, for the church, for every person to have access to the forgiveness of sins, salvation, and He determined the plan. He carried out the plan. He fulfilled everything that was necessary for the plan. We enter into His plan by way of faith. That is our decision to enter into that plan. That's one of those divine institutions that we talked about last time, that we have been created in His image. He's given us the ability to make decisions, to trust in Him, to not trust in Him. He gives us that right as human beings created in His image. He's laid out the way that we can have the forgiveness of sins. That's Ephesians 1. We enter into that plan by way of faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. That says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Again, and when we add in Ephesians 2:10, we get the second part of the story. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand." Outline for the book. Again, Ephesians 2:8, chapters 1, 2, and 3. God provides salvation. We enter into it by way of faith. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, verse 10. "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of doing good works." God determines the plan. We enter into it by way of faith. Guess what? Sanctification is exactly the same way. God has provided the tools for us. That's verses 13 through 17 of Ephesians 6 when we get there, the armor of God. We enter into them by way of faith. He provides all that we need. We enter into it by way of faith. That's what it means to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Essentially, it is the walk of faith. This phrase, "in the strength of His might," we've seen that also in Ephesians. If you'll remember back to the prayer that he concluded chapter 1 with, beginning in verse 15, after he gets through that opening sentence, verses 3 through 14, all being one sentence, essentially, to open up the letter. And then he launches into a prayer, beginning in verse 15, Paul says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints," there it is again, justification, sanctification, justification, your faith in the Lord Jesus, sanctification, your love for all the saints. Verse 16, "that He does not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might." And here we see Paul telling us that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That was Paul's prayer for the Ephesians way back in the beginning. I want you to be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And some of the language there, we talked about this when we were back in Ephesians 1, but it bears repeating the importance of knowing him. Verse 17, we saw in Ephesians 1. Notice that this isn't just a New Testament concept that Paul is coming up with here. This isn't something new. This is the way it's always been. Knowing God, knowing the Lord was the key to not only eternal life, but also being sanctified, living a life that's pleasing to the Lord. It comes down to knowing him, knowing who he is. Jeremiah 9:23 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in all these things, declares the Lord." We need to be boasting about not the fact that we can run a 4-minute mile or squat 600 pounds or that we have all the money we could possibly need. We need to be boasting about, or what we can boast about, is the fact that we know the Lord and that he is the one who exercises loving kindness. Paul goes on to talk about in verse 18 of Ephesians 1 in that prayer to know the hope of his calling. Verse 20, know that this is all accomplished in Christ. You notice a common denominator there? It's knowing things. It's not necessarily doing things. First, you have to know the truth. Then you can apply the truth. It's very, very similar here in this idea of spiritual warfare. It's a battle of the mind. It's knowing things, knowing our resources, and then applying them to the situation as they present themselves. And notice back in Ephesians 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. There's three words there, all kind of synonyms, if you will, meaning the same thing, this idea of strength or being strong. And this, the word for strength, in the strength of his might, is kratos in the Greek, always a term that refers, at least in the Bible, always a term that refers to supernatural power or divine power. Might is actually the exact same word that is translated in Joshua as being strong. Ischus is the Greek term there that's translated as might here in Ephesians 1 and in Ephesians 6. But we are being strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Paul couldn't be any more clear here that this strength and this strengthening, the empowering to fight the spiritual warfare, comes from the Lord. And that's really this prayer back in Ephesians 1 that has very similar language is really the whole reason why Paul is writing this letter, so that the Ephesians will be strong in the strength of the Lord's might. And God demonstrates this by having a plan for the world, Ephesians 1, and then in saving us. That, you know, people talk about wanting to see miracles in church and this kind of thing. Well, I'll tell you what, the greatest miracle is a person being transformed from eternal death into eternal life by way of faith in what God has done for us. And that's chapter 2. We're lost. But God, being rich in mercy, stepped out of heaven into this world and gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And then he lets us have eternal life, eternity with him, just simply by trusting in what he's done for us. That is a miracle. That is power. That's strength. That's might. And we trust in this very same God who does these things for us. We trust in him for our daily living. And that's the result. When we trust in him, we can have success. There's a guaranteed result that the Bible talks about. Success in the Christian life if we trust in his resources. And we see kind of an introduction to those resources beginning in verse 11. Paul says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Put on this armor of God so that, there's the result, you will be successful against the schemes of the devil. Put on is an interesting term there. It's an aorist middle imperative. It can also be a passive, as in allowing ourselves to be dressed or to have the armor put on us. That would be the passive sense. The endings, in the Greek, they use various endings on the words to give the voice and these kinds of things. Well, the middle voice and the passive voice are the same ending. And so you have to go with the context. So here, the middle voice would be something that we are, if we're doing this, it is for our own good. And that's certainly the sense that we see here. If we put on the full armor of God, this will be something that is done for our own good. And the aorist tense of it means that it is it's a one-time kind of action, or it is a definite command to accomplish something. Like, for example, if I told one of my sons, go plow the driveway, the obvious implication would be that it just snowed and I want you to accomplish this command of getting the snow off the driveway. If I said to one of my sons or somebody, you know, plow my driveway, and I said that now, would you plow my driveway? The implication is going to be that this is kind of an ongoing command. That would be more along the lines of a present imperative, a present command, you know, continue to do that. Every time it snows, come over and plow the driveway would be the indication. But Paul says here, he uses this aorist tense. This is something that it is a definite command, an action that needs to be accomplished. And there's going to be an obvious result from it. Paul has talked about this in Ephesians 4:24, very similar idea, where he says, Ephesians 4:24, put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Very similar idea. Colossians 3:9, one of the prison epistles Paul was writing about the same time. He says, Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Same idea that he is describing here. If we are putting on the armor of God, that is putting on the new self that comes from Christ. Very same idea that he's describing to the Colossians there in Colossians 3. This idea of putting on the armor of God, it is something that comes from God. We put it on as we walk by faith, we will see. Walk by faith in these provisions from the Lord, and it's something that we are doing for ourselves, and the result is Christ likeness. Colossians 3:11. Christ is all and in all. You are becoming like Christ as you take off the old and put on the new. Same with the armor of God. It is, in fact, the same thing. Putting on the new man is the armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. It's translated as in the English, and it's really the full armor of God, or the full armor is really just one word in the Greek, and it's the Greek term panoplia, and it's a word that was used to describe really the full military might of a nation, or for a soldier, it was his suit of armor, essentially. Especially for the Roman times, when we think of a suit of armor, we may think of a medieval knight or something like that, somebody walking around in a suit of metal. They didn't have that in Roman times, but we're going to see in the following verses just exactly what that was. You almost have the image in your mind that Paul is sitting there in prison, perhaps, and looking over at the soldier who's guarding him, and he sees all of his pieces of armor, and he draws parallels between his suit of armor that he wears to fight a physical battle and the armor of God that God provides for us for our daily living. But, and this term specifically, though, is describing something that entails all that a soldier needs, or all that a military force might need. And being a former Navy person, the Navy is a great example of a complete full fighting force. It is a standalone force that has everything that it needs to fight a total war in the 21st century. They have ships, obviously, that can control the seas. They have an infantry force that can be put onto the shore to control the land. They have special forces that can go in before the infantry force goes in. And of course, down here, we have an Air Force in the Navy too, that airplanes can fly off of ships and control the land. They have airplanes that can fly from the land and control things in the sea. They have submarines that are there, but you can't see them. They're under the water, and they can fire nuclear missiles. The Navy is a great example of a panoplia, a complete force that it has everything that it needs to be able to win the battle. Well, that is the Lord. The Lord is our panoplia, our complete force. He is the one who provides everything that we need to be successful in the Christian life in spiritual warfare. He is our armor. He has provided our victory. We walk in his victory. He has all the power. He has all the strength. He has all the might. We simply walk in who he is and what he has accomplished for us. And when we do that, this is Christ likeness, as I mentioned. And verses 13 through 17 really are not enumerating things that various tools that we use to fight against demons in our house, or to be victorious over Satan when he's trying to do whatever thing you think that he's doing. But these are the tools to be like Christ, we are going to see, and being like Christ is a guarantee that you will be successful in spiritual warfare and the Christian life. And notice that we are, when we do this, put on the full armor of God, verse 11 says, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. There's so much information there. that we will include more detail as we move into the following verses in verse 11, but there are definite schemes or methods, is the term, methods of the devil. We have an actual enemy. Paul isn't just making things up here or trying to create a superstitious enemy that we're struggling against in this world, or an excuse for our sin or something like this. It is an actual enemy that we're doing battle with, whether we know it or not, and he is imploring us, commanding us to stand firm against these schemes. Stand firm in the battle of your mind. And you need to be walking by faith against this adversary in order to be successful. And the adversary is the devil. We want to turn this battle of spiritual warfare into a physical one. Like if I just carry a silver cross around, the demons will leave me alone. If I hang this certain picture over my door, the demons are going to stay out of my house. If I say bless you after a person sneezes, well, that's going to make sure that the demons can't get in, because when you sneeze, you open yourself up to the demons, and then they can get in your brain. So you got to say bless you real fast. Guilty. I've done it myself. That's just kind of the way that we grew up. I'm sure there's any number of people. Every time somebody, that's rude to not say bless you. Well, that's based in superstition. I hate to be the bearer of bad news. Paul isn't talking about superstition here. He's talking about an actual battle that is going on in your mind. And I'm not saying that there isn't demonic activity in the world, that there aren't very dark places. We're going to talk about some of that next time, some very dark things that are going on, even in America, as we progress further and further down this road away from God, turning our minds from the Bible, from Christ's likeness to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and evil things. Yes, there is going to be more and more and more activity, demonic activity in this world. But this battle that Paul is talking about here is a battle for our minds. If we stay as believers, stay conformed to Christ, using his tools, walking by faith in the resources that God has provided, yeah, we really don't need to be overly concerned with these demons in our basement and these kinds of things that we want to turn spiritual warfare into. It is a battle for our minds, and God has provided all the resources for us. And Peter has much the same message. There is an actual adversary, but we need to, 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world, and you have suffered for a little while. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. As we walk firm in our faith, he will strengthen us. He will establish us. He will confirm us, and that's how we are successful in this battle for our minds. It's walking by faith in the resources that God provides for us, and when we do that, we will walk worthy in our life. We will be imitators of God. We will be being filled by means of the Spirit, and we will be successful in the Christian life. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that we have been able to look into. We thank you for your resources. We thank you for providing every spiritual blessing for us, and we enter into those by way of faith. We thank you for providing all of the tools that we need to be successful in this spiritual battle that we're engaged in every day of our lives. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk by faith in those, that we would put on the full armor of God and stand firm against the schemes of the devil, who wants to distract us from serving you. He wants to lead us into sin, but you have provided a way that we can be free from all of that and walk in a way that is worthy of the things that you have done for us. I pray that you would be with our study in the coming weeks, that we would grow in our understanding of you, our knowledge of you, and knowledge of these tools that you've provided for us. And I pray that you would go with us in the week to come and help us to be lights for you in this dark world that so much needs the salvation that's found in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen.